Thank you, Shane, and we appreciate just your tender heart that's responsive to God's word. If we see it as you, and I pray that's true with all of us as we look at these verses here in Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Paul has just said, you know, he don't know if it's life or death is ahead for him and the advantage of going to be with the Lord, but if he has him, as long as God has him here, he knows that means fruitful labor. But he says, no matter what, here he turns to this church, which is very precious to him. They supported him and encouraged him, and he felt extremely close to him. He says, I want you to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. Conducting yourself worthy of the gospel is in no means trying to earn what God has done for you. It is no means trying to merit that. You know, God wants us to humble ourselves and allow him to be gracious to us. I can never earn what God, his grace, has done for me. Even when you need to be restored to the Lord, you don't earn his forgiveness saying, you know, I'll be good for a little while. I so appreciate that, what I probably told you multiple times, because it came from a wise, godly mother when she would discipline her child, and they would be responsive and repentant. And then she'd look that child right in the face and say, you can be happy now. She didn't want that child to feel like, what, your own probation for a little while. They'd clearly done wrong. But what? No. Well, you can never merit. But what? What does it mean to live worthy? It means to live in response to what God and his grace has done for us. The whole book of Ephesians is built around that division in chapter 1 to 3 and then chapter 4 to 6. Chapter 1 to 3 talks about you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But then he turns in chapter 4, he begins to, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. It's like the Christian's calling, the Christian's conduct. Work worthy of your calling, and how you can sort of outline the rest of Ephesians. First thing of that worthy life is to live in unity, and we'll talk about that here even today. Live in unity, then he says to live in walk in forgiveness, then he talks about walking in love, because he loved us, and walking in the light, and walking wisely, and he'll talk about walking in proper relationship with God's design in regard to the relationships of your life. And then he'll remind us, hey, this walk is a warfare. That's basically what he says there. But it's walking worthy, walking in response to what God has done. We are to be living epistles of what Christ has done, known and read by all men. The Bible is not the light to the world. The world's not reading the Bible. The world is reading us. It is the light for us, but we're to what? Reflect the light of Christ. We're the living epistle. We're the ones that Paul tells Titus to adorn the doctrine. Everything we do, we're to do in his name, things that he would endorse. So, and who's adequate for these things, we certainly say. And so God doesn't ask us just to, these commands he gives us, always come with the promise that, look, I'll give you the motivation, I'll give you the power to do it, or else we'd just feel condemned. Who would be interested in what God would tell us to do? He'd be a monster in the sky if he gave us wonderful things to do but didn't give us the encouragement, the enablement to do them. So he does that. He tells us to walk worthy of the calling, but then he describes what that worthy life will look like. He gives three things. First, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. So that whether I remain or whether I'm with you, see you, or remain absent, I've hear of you that you're standing firm, standing firm. Now, you stand firm, Scripture would say we're in a battle. And so you stand firm in God's strength. That's what he tells us in Ephesians 6, stand firm in God's strength. You need his armor. You need his, that there are hard days that you'll have. There are those evil days that Ephesians 6 will talk about, where just your greatest desire is just to survive that day. But you're standing firm in God's strength, saying, Lord, I'm not adequate, but I trust you. So you stand firm in God's truth. He says, stand firm in God's truth. I like that Romans 14:14. He says, God's able to make you stand. So you're really believing, God, I'm believing you can make me stand. When you sense, maybe you anticipate, just there's just a real pressure here. There's a day I'm going to be around people that don't in any way reinforce what I think is precious or whatever. But Lord, I believe you to enable me to stand. And of course, he'll say in Galatians, stand firm in freedom. The freedom that what? acceptance by God, Him alone. You can stand whatever's going on because of Jesus. You can know that you have peace with Him and that He loves you and delights in you. Even if you need to make something right with Him, He loves you and delights in you. So stand firm in that freedom. Well, the second part of that, this worthy walk, is first, standing firm. Secondly, living in unity. God's Spirit has created the unity. That's the first aspect of the worthy walk, he tells in Ephesians. Walk worthy of your calling. Here he highlights it too. Seek to what? Preserve the unity that God's Spirit has built. When a person becomes a Christian, they're baptized into Christ and into the body of Christ. It means there's a spiritual unity between you and every genuine believer. And so, as the world looks at that, Jesus' prayer in John 17 says, that's to show, it's to verify that God really did send Jesus into the world. And so you'd expect the devil to attack that. Jesus said in another place, that's how people know that we're Christians, if we love one another. So he tells us now it's a spiritual unity. He says, standing firm in one spirit. In one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of God. It's a spiritual unity. Now, there was a problem here in Philippians. That's why he's not just talking theoretically. God speaks to us in the context of the concerns of our heart. We read in Philippians 4, there were two ladies that were not getting along. And he says, exhort you, help these ladies. You know, they've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And they're fellow soldiers. And so their name's in the book of life. So help these ones. That's why he'll, in Philippians 2, he gives the example of Jesus, that the verse you'll memorize next week. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. In other words, that unity. So he gives that exhortation because there is a problem. Here he uses that word striving together. Boy, it's been a long time since I've read or sung Onward Christian Soldiers, but there's so many things in that hymn that really relate to this passage. So that's the dear people that pick out the hymns do a fabulous job. So standing firm and unity, striving together. That's a real emphasis in the book of Philippians. Fighting together is the idea. Contending for the faith, not just being against something, but being for something, for the faith of the gospel. Now, this idea of unity, it's a spiritual unity, and I appreciate that, as I'm sure you do, that Romans 12:18, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes you're not able, but you make sure you've built the bridge of reconciliation. And if the other person's not willing to cross over the bridge, there is a sense that's beyond your control. But do everything you can. To preserve that unity. Now, God doesn't ask us to what he tells us. By this we know we love the children of God when we obey God and keep his commandments. So if someone says, okay, if you want to have unity in me, you got to clearly go against your conscience and sin. Obviously, God doesn't ask us to do that. But make sure we're dealing with the right issues when we divide. He tells us not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But in every way you can, seek to preserve the unity of Christ. And I would say give your life to that. In theory, everybody's for that. Everybody's for unity. Quite frankly, in practice, it doesn't work out that way. When you just develop that conviction, saying, you know, I'm never going to speak a bad word behind a person's back. It puts them in a bad light, damages their reputation. Don't talk to somebody if they're not part of the problem or part of the solution. And you're so unity. The third thing he says in the stand firm, live in unity. And it's the courage, and I appreciate what Shane mentioned. That verse also is a precious verse to me. Courage. It's interesting. It's connected with faith. Interesting, in the book of Revelation, it says, the cowardly and the unbelieving are in the lake of fire. But courage, you've heard me say, is faith that said its prayers. There are many, many things that can make us cowardly when we sense our life or our loved one's life is in danger. But faith that said his prayers. I sought the Lord, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fears. So let fear drive you to God. Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw body and soul into hell. Our Lord taught us. Jesus is speaking to people that are very troubled. His disciples says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let that struggle, that's what will open up God's word. When you seek God at your points of fear, which is not attempted, not a sin to be tempted, but that's what makes God's word precious. He wants to love you in your points of fear. Perfect love casts out that fear. When you sense, you understand my fear. And God, what can I cling to when I battle this? When God has done that to his word becomes, you understand Peter's words, it's the magnificent and precious promises. They aren't just words on a page. They're things that are what life itself. So let God do that for you. Now, we have an enemy. He says, this is just a couple of examples of this. How the devil does seek to intimidate. This was when God's people were going back and they were seeking to under Nehemiah. And they sent one to him to frighten him, to intimidate him. And this one came up to Nehemiah and said, let us meet together in the house of God, let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you at night. I remember a Christian leader saying, shared with me many death threats he gets. That you have one that wants to intimidate. But I said, should a man like me flee? And should, I'm reading from Nehemiah 6. Should a man like me flee? And should one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me, because Tobiah had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. And then he cries out to God, remember, O my God, these ones according to their deeds, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So God does, there are forces. Our mind is a spiritual battle that would seek to what? Intimidate and frighten. Here he tells us, in no way alarmed by your opponents. In no way alarmed, intimidated, frightened. It's used of a horse in a stampede. We need those verses. The psalmist, he was, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? To say those and quote those and believe goes. And God asks, I love that Psalm 64:1. Deliver my life from the dread of the enemy. See, sometimes that spirit of dread can come upon you something, and that's sometimes worse than an experience of it. So you need to be delivered from that dread. Take that dread that you're thinking and seek God and cry out to him, saying, okay, believe him. So you see that in the early church in the book of Acts, where they were sent to try to frighten them. These are just a couple of places. Acts 4:18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Or in Acts 5, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching. So there is that intimidation. Now, in the early days of the church, one day the Christians were being intimidated, and when they demanded emperor worship, and they were saying, where is your carpenter now? Where is your carpenter now? And the believer said, he's making a coffin for your emperor. Well, God give us grace. God give us grace to what? deal with that, whatever intimidation, subtle as it may be. Well, what's the result of the worthy life? We talk about the description of it is to stand firm, live in unity, and that prayerful, courageous life as we take our fears to the Lord. The result of that, when we stand firm in God's strength and when we are humbly united and prayerfully courageous, it's like that verse 28. It says what? It's the evidence of what? Of a sign of destruction for your opponents. It's a sign of destruction for your opponents, but of salvation for you. It's a sign that they're ultimately going to be judged. In other words, it's God who's upholding you that they ultimately be accountable to, and you will be delivered. You will be delivered. You say, well, what about people that are not frightened, but they're martyred? Well, I like that Proverbs 12:21. No harm befalls the righteous. That is, no real harm. No harm that God does not overrule ultimately for your good. So don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's what God wants to. I still remember I was talking to somebody. I was raised in a denominational church in a wonderful family, but I was a very uninformed Christian. And I remember when God began reading the Bible, I read it since I was saved at the Billy Graham Crusade, but I remember begin to really understand. I remember the first time I read Romans 8:31, I thought that was the most amazing verse in the whole Bible. I said, surely no one else has ever said that. They would have told me, if God is for you, who can be against you? That's an incredible verse. God is for you. We need to know that He's for us, even when I'm not for myself. And I'm not for Him. God is for you. From the unbeliever's mouth in the early days of the Christian church, when they were under great pressure, it was from that rabbi who Paul had trained under before he was a believer. And he said, they were wondering, what are we going to do with this movement that's so spreading? And he said, well, you know, if it's not of God, it'll just die out like these other things have. But if it is of God, you're not going to be able to defeat it. Else you'll be fine fighting against God. You see, when God upholds one, and they find themselves fighting against God, you're not going to what? You're not going to win. Now God wants to speak to you, like I probably told you that dear man who, he was an accountant in Houston, Texas, and I visited him, and he became like a second father to me after my father had gone to be with the Lord. And he had a little accounting business, and everybody told you this story, that he was a small little business, and his wife worked with him because they were never privileged to have children. He wanted them, but just God didn't give them to him. And so she would work with him. But they had to make a very, very difficult decision. And he knew integrity. He knew what he had to do. But he was so, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're going to lose everything. He says, well, I know what God asked me to do, so I'm going to do it. And he said the verse that gave him the courage to do that was Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I knew that verse, but he's the one who riveted verse 6 in my mind. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? He says, that gave me courage. Okay, if I do what's right before God, what can man do to me? And so he says, I'm just going to leave the results to God. In this particular case, you know his soul thrived. But in this particular case, God caused his little business to thrive. He was the man that I told you about. He had the word tetelestai, which means it is finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross when he's dying. And he had that Greek word behind his desk. Every client that came to him had to look at that funny Greek word. And countless people, he shared the gospel. What does that mean? Oh, it's tetelestai. It's finished. He's paid the debt in full. You and I owe a debt, but he's paid that. So what a precious man he was. Several visits there to him, and I thank God for him. He's in heaven. His wife's in heaven. But the, that's the result. That's the result. And they, a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. I think of this as we go into the next point, but just that's Psalm 124. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us. The waters would have engulfed us. The streams would have swept over our soul. The raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who's not given to the torn by their mouth. If you, and I'm sure you all have like me, know what it's like to be under spiritual attack. You know, the evil one would never want to give me relief. And God has given relief, you know, that I'm not constantly under there. Blessed be the Lord who's not, I have an enemy that's bigger than me. He's smarter, he's more powerful, but he's no match for Jesus. And so that it's the we are in a battle, but that's what makes Jesus precious. That's what makes him precious. That's not what makes him not just sort of nice, but absolutely necessary every moment of every day. No matter how good yesterday was. No matter how much you may know or I may know. Well, he's precious. That's the result. A sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. Now, the reason for this walking worthy is this. The reason to stand firm and to be humbly, spiritually united and to be prayerfully courageous, because you've been graciously given two gifts, the first thing he's going to say there in verse 29, which you memorized here. You've been graciously given these two gifts. He says, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, first gift, to believe in him. It's a gift of God. It's our responsibility to believe in him. It's also a gift of God. God strengthens us to believe. God strengthens us to believe. Even that's true with initial faith, and I think it's true with continued faith. I think that's part of being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I was looking at that one day, and that word, Greek word, be strong. I looked in the various ways it's used. One couple places stood out. One was in Romans 4:20, it says, Abraham was strengthened to believe. There are times you need to draw strength from God to believe. And many times that's a purpose of being together. That's a purpose of sometimes sharing our concerns, that we need strength to believe. I mean, I live in a world of doubt. I don't need help to scheme. I don't need help to doubt. That can come natural. But I need help to believe God. Help to believe God. I remember when I was a seminary student and the particular church I went to at this particular time, the structure of the service, they'd have a teaching time, and then there'd be like a 30-minute coffee break, and then they'd come back and have a sharing time. And remember at the coffee break, there was this guy, and I don't know what his pilgrimage had been, but there had been some great disappointment, and there was bitterness in life. So he would corner me, knowing I was he basically would tell me all the kind of ways that you really couldn't trust God. He had let him down. He's going to... And you know, that's scarring or whatever, you know. And you know, God gave me that, you know. I had a friend that I'd gone to college with, and he came to the seminary that I did a year after I did, and he didn't know how it was going to work out and how he was going to pay his bill or whatever, but remember him seeing one little sign there. Of course, there was no internet then. Everything was just communicated in different ways, but he saw this sign about, call this number if you're looking for a job. And, well, He called that number. It was it was this family that needed somebody. They were two doctors, young doctors, and they needed somebody just to take care of a child just a certain time during the week. But they said, you can live with us, and we'll feed you, and we'll pay you for that. With that one call, everything was underwritten. Room, board, enough money was going to pay tuition, you know. So now God didn't work always that way, but he provided for me too. And so I thank God for that. I would make the budget, and it was always a faith factor in that budget, and I would account for every quarter that I spent, but God provided. And so that was so anyhow, God is faithful. He does it in different ways in different ones of us, but he is faithful. It's been granted to you to believe, granted to you to believe. And so may he strengthen you today to believe him. I find that to be very helpful, even as you prepare for worship. What are the concerns on your heart? God doesn't ever want you, and I'm speaking to me too, because I need that, but just to what? What concern does he want you to strengthen you to believe him for? What are you tempted to take upon yourself? See, there are times in a day, now, none of us would sign our doctrinal statement this way, but there are times in a day that the thought is your mind, it's totally up to me to figure this out. It's totally up to me to know how to get this done. No, it's not. And none of us, we know that, but sometimes that's a thought that's controlling us. And we get to moving too fast, and I feel like it's all up to me. No, it's not. So you back away. And God wants to strengthen you to believe him. Strengthen you to believe him. I find preparing for the Lord's day is needed to me. Because there was countless time, longer than I want to remember. I probably told you about it. I didn't feel like my heart was engaged. And I said, well, I got tired of that. I said, God, something's got to change. And so that simple idea of just preparing for the Lord's day by, I look at the week coming up and what are the concerns of my heart? I write those down on a sheet of paper in a very unburdensome, shorthand way. And then on the right-hand side of the sheet of paper later, I'll write down how, and maybe it's a relational concern, maybe it's a responsibility I have, maybe it's a decision I need to make, but I write inside how God has worked that little detail out. And you know, I think we need to know continually that God knows our name, He knows our address, He wants to work in the mundane things of my life, that He's a living God, a living God, a living God, not just an idea. The story I was, you've been granted, that's the first gift, to believe in Him. Secondly, you've been given the gift to what? To suffer for His sake. Not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Now, is that a gift? Yeah, it's a gift. I say, boy, give that to somebody else. No, it's a gift of God because God is sovereign and He's good. That's how it's a gift. He doesn't put more on you than, He doesn't want to harm you. He's sovereign, He's good. Now what makes that a gift is this. You can count on these six things that will come with that suffering. First of all, He promises His comfort. His comfort. Nothing, His comfort that's going to be sufficient. That's 2 Corinthians 1:5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in a comfort, ours in abundance, so also His comfort is abundant. So He's not indifferent. He wants to, His comfort is there. He wants to give you His wisdom. He says the reason He tells you to consider your rejoice in your trial, but if you lack wisdom, let Him ask of God. So God gives you wisdom to see that from His perspective. Sometimes that's why we need each other. Would you pray I could just see this, as I've prayed, asked many times, people, would you pray I could just see this from God's point of view? And that's when sometimes you could say, boy, the things that weren't so good is what has been some of the greatest benefits I've ever experienced. Sure didn't feel like it. And sometimes in a moment in time you don't. But for wisdom, God, how do you want to work this for good? Of course, He also promises His peace, His peace. John 16:33, in the world you're going to have tribulation and trouble, but in Me you can have peace. God wants to give you His peace. God wants to give you His, that's precious to Me. I was just reiterating, again, encourage somebody to write something down in regard to a potential book, and so it started out with just, I was just rehearsing my salvation experience, and it was, I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in 1965. I was telling Gary, I wanted to find out exactly when the month it was that I was in, and I wrote that there was a Christianity Today article that was about that crusade, and Billy Graham hit in 1965, and so I learned more about that. It was an 8-day crusade there in Montgomery, but 2 years ago he had gone to Birmingham, Alabama, and it was just months before that was when they had that bombing in that Birmingham church. And but he didn't cancel. He went, and then he was not shortly after that. Lyndon Johnson, the president, ordered him to go back down there. Your gospel is the only thing that can do anything for a racial crisis. And so he went down there. He spoke at Auburn University. He spoke at the University of Alabama. He spoke at Tuskegee. Had a crusade in Dothan. I have family down there. But then he had a vacation planned to Europe, but he canceled that and came to Montgomery, and I'm so grateful he did, because that's the first time I heard the gospel, and I responded there in 1965. It was an 8-day crusade held in Crampton Bowl, the local football stadium. Many high school and college games play there. Used to be the place. They had the Blue-Gray Classic. They still have a bowl game there. Anyhow, and I've been to a number of those, but nothing was like hearing the gospel that night from that dear man. And Well, I do believe I was saved. I did read the Bible every day after that, but that's all I knew to do. I didn't significantly grow, and eventually my Christian growth waned because I basically about to graduate. I went through junior high school, went through college, and or before I went to college, I just was planning my own life. I didn't know there was another way to live. I didn't know God well enough that He could be in charge of the ambitions of your life, and so I joined the Air Force Reserve. I think I'm just yearning for independence and my own life, and I deeply respect the service. So many of our people are in there, but I just was looking for independence, I think. So I got a summer job after I graduated, 200 miles from home, and then that didn't last the whole summer because I did get called to be in the Air Force Reserve, 6 months active duty, and so I started a quarter late, was on the quarter system, and there, I really did want to go to school, and I mean, I'd done well in high school, but I wanted to, and I was really, everything went great for a year. I mean, I was really blessed of God, outwardly, but inwardly, I was just so bankrupt. I mean, I just knew I wasn't living the way God wanted me to live. I was just full of fears and anxieties, even though I joined my brother's older brother's social fraternity, and these older fraternity brothers had helped me get connections, and I got elected president of the School of Business, sort of fluky, the freshman, because of these guys or whatever. But so everything was going great, but I was just so bankrupt. I just wandered into the room one day of a fraternity brother, the most unusual guy, probably heard me talk about him, most unusual guy. He had pledged that fraternity, Robert Buster Holmes. He had pledged that fraternity to lead people to Jesus. Now here we're talking about a secular fraternity, we're talking about a secular campus, and he's lived his life so consistently. They gave him a hard time, but they respected him. And I just wandered into his room one day, and he began sharing with me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He had this little booklet through his head, "Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life?" I knew nothing. Only thing I knew about the Holy Spirit, we recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed in the Holy Ghost. That meant nothing to me or whatever. But that day, as I heard him, I said, "Boy, there's a resource I don't know anything about. I don't know anything about." And I didn't respond in any way. But his roommate was moving out and graduating. Mine was too. And so we said, "Let's room together." And so I roomed with him for a year. That's what God used to draw me. But part of what drew me to a surrender to the Lord, I really starved for peace. I starved for peace. I mean, outwardly, my circumstances were going good. But I tell you, they were worth nothing. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So he promises his peace in whatever he calls you to do. Now that's amazing. He promises his joy and his blessing. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. It says he'll give you his joy and his blessing. He says it this way. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes among you as you're testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of His glory may rejoice with exultation. If you revile for the name of Jesus, you're blessed. So His joy, His blessing. And of course, He preceded it with His example. He doesn't ask you to do something He hasn't gone before you in. So that's why suffering can be a blessing. He's sovereign. He's good. He won't put more than you can handle. And He gives you His comfort, His wisdom, His peace, His joy, His blessing. Well, you've been given these two gifts, the gift to believe in Him, the gift to suffer for His sake. But we focus on that. What the next is, what you've been given the honor of glorifying Christ, to believe for His name's sake, to suffer for His name's sake. Paul never forgot, I don't think, what happened to him on the Damascus Road when he was confronted by the risen Lord. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He was persecuting the church, obviously. But there, that was the beginning seed thought of realizing when you mess with God's people, you're dealing with messing with Christ. And Christ is bound up in the life of His people. And so that's why, as he developed that idea in his own life, he knew that if he suffered, he was identifying with Christ. And that's what he'll say then in Philippians 3:10. "I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering." So you've been given the privilege to identify with Christ, to glorify Him, And you're part of a winning team, not a losing team, a winning team, he says, experiencing the same conflict you saw in me. There is a conflict we're in, where there's an evil person that we ultimately is our opponent, the evil one, the devil. We're in an evil environment, the world. It doesn't make us totally feel comfortable down here with all the blessings that we have. The world, and obviously we have an evil, rebellious flesh that we deal with. So you're in a conflict, but you saw this conflict. You saw this conflict in me. They saw it from the beginning, when Paul came to Philippi, and he was unjustly accused and unjustly imprisoned and unjustly beaten. But they saw him rejoicing. They saw him rejoicing. You saw that conflict in me, and now you hear about it in me as I'm writing to you from prison. And I'm struggling with you, what? As I'm praying for you, and I'm believing God for you, and I'm rejoicing. Well, the reason's because what? You've been given the gracious gift to believe and to suffer and to live for Christ. So in summary, he says that what? Walk worthy of his calling. Reflect the incredible resources he's given us by standing firm and being spiritually united and prayerfully courageous. And as you do that, that's a sign of destruction for your opponents and a sign that what God wants to continually deliver you. And the reason you've been given the incredible gift to believe in him and to suffer for his sake. I know it's only God himself that can plant in our mind that would be a blessing. But here's what's helped me. Like I say, we're all cowardly. None of us want to say we want to suffer in the sense, but he said in Peter, when you suffer, make sure you're not suffering for sin. See, you know, because you could say, well, boy, in this situation, I could compromise. And I wouldn't suffer. I mean, that's what's going to be in the last days. People don't bow down and worship the beast, and they can buy or sell. So you can compromise and spare yourself from suffering. But God said, there's suffering either way. There's suffering either way. People suffer from what? A lack of a clear conscience. They're not able to rejoice in God. They feel so awkward and divided. And you know, that's where I was as a college student. That just drew me to surrender. I can't take that anymore. There is no Christian life that makes any sense apart from God, my life is yours. And that means my problems are yours. That means, God, my future is yours. That means it's up to you to get the greatest glory out of me. And God, I'm not even sure I know, but God, okay, my life is yours. And there's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. What you hang on to, what I hang on to, is up to me to worry about. It's up to me to try to figure out. Well, thank you for being so attentive and reverent to God's word. And Father, minister to every heart, dear God. We pray you would love us, each one of us, Lord, at every point of fear. And we ask that you give us all the help we need. Strengthen us to believe you in all the areas of our soul. Father, where there is suffering, God, we ask you for your comfort and your peace. And God, your joy and your blessing, dear God. So hear the prayers of every heart, dear God, even those we don't know how to articulate to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.